We're doing the series about loving God and loving others, and tonight we're starting with the pivotal passage on loving God and loving others. This is where Jesus states that as the most important thing that we should be doing. And I recognize, as I was studying this, that a lot of us have heard this passage, a lot of us have read it many, many times. We've probably heard people talk about this passage a lot. And so I hope tonight, as we look at it, maybe something will strike you a little bit differently, or that you'll be reminded of something that maybe you forgot. That's a big part of what God's Word does, is that we don't just read it once and all of a sudden we've got it all figured out. But as we read things and as we read different passages at different points in our lives, God just can bring that truth to our situation. Hopefully, as we look at this tonight, you can look at where you're at in your life right now, the situations that you're going through, and be able to apply what God is saying. So let's look at Mark chapter 12. We're actually going to start in verse 13. I want to give you guys a little context for what this passage that we're really going to focus on is saying. So Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13, says this. It says, later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Okay, the whole purpose of these Pharisees and Herodians, which were just two different religious groups, but the whole point was to catch Jesus in his words, to make him trip up. It says, they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Sounds like they're like complimenting him, right? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. Got to understand, at this time, this was a trick. They were really trying to trick him because Israel was conquered by the Romans. They didn't like that the Romans had conquered them. They didn't want to pay the tribute to Caesar. They would have rather been free of Caesar. And so it wouldn't have been popular for Jesus to say, yeah, go ahead and pay the tax. And so they wanted to catch him. But if they didn't say, if he said, no, don't pay the tax, then these Herodians would have gotten on his case and he could have been thrown in jail. It would have been bad news. They're trying to catch him. He says, "Why are you trying to trap me? Bring me a denarius," which was a coin. "Let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. They were blown away. They were like, oh shoot, we just struck out. We tried, but it didn't work. Goes on, verse 18, it says, then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Okay? The Sadducees, the distinctive trait of these guys is they believe, one of their beliefs was that there would be no resurrection from the dead. That once we're dead, we're dead. And he said, so they said this to Jesus. They said, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife, but no children," Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, and he also died leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? They were trying to trap him to get him on the wrong side of an issue, because if he was to contradict Moses, all of Israel respected Moses as their greatest leader. And for Jesus to go, well, Moses just didn't know what he was talking about, then he would have been looked at badly. So they're trying to trap him. Jesus says this. As Jesus replied, "Are you not in error? Because you do not know you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. He challenges them, he turns it around, he turns their little trickery back on them and shows them just how amazingly wise he is. They strike out again. Okay, not doing very well here. Now we get to our passage that we're going to look at. This is the third time them trying to trap him. This is what it says in verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him a question. He's about to ask him a question. Now that sounds like this teacher of the law may have been, you know, innocuous what he was doing. He was just coming to ask Jesus a question. He was really curious about it. But if we look at the same passage in Matthew that talks about this, we see in verse 34 that it says that hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. So this guy, it gives us a little bit of background to who this guy was. The Pharisees all got together and were huddled around and were like, okay, man, we got to figure this out. We've struck out twice now. We've got to figure out how to get Jesus tongue-tied and get him to say something that is going to make him unpopular. And as they looked around, they found this guy. Okay, he was like the guy for them. And we got to get our big gun in there because we're going to strike out three times and it's going to be really bad. So we got to get our best guy in there to go trap Jesus. So they send this guy who's got to be the one that's going to be able to trap Jesus in what he says. And the guy asks him this. He says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He asked a question here that was greatly debated among the religious leaders, which is, of all the commandments, which they had identified 613 separate commandments in the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament Law. They said, of all those 613 commandments, which one is the most important? This is what these guys spent doing all day. They just sat around and argued about what is the most important commandment. And so they were asking him this hotly debated thing. And most of those guys, those Pharisees, believed that it was one of the Ten Commandments. They narrowed the 613 down to the Ten Commandments. Because clearly Moses got those, you know, directly from God. And those, it's got to be one of those ten that are the most important. But they couldn't decide on which one of the ten. Jesus responds with the opening line of what's called the Shema, which some of you guys who have been to Wildwood know that term because we stick our finger up and say, Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad, which means, hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord, one. Okay? They all knew this thing that Jesus was saying. The Shema was recited by devout Jews twice a day. They would recite what Jesus said. They would recite this thing, which is amazing. Amazingly deep and an amazing concept. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you guys have heard me say this a lot, and I think it's even very important in this verse that it says, when it says the Lord, our God, the Lord is one, it's his name. It's God's personal name. I actually don't like that the translators do something called transliteration, which is they go Yahweh, which is God's name. God is the Lord. And so we're going to translate God's name as the Lord. I like that. It's like calling me, if you just called me youth pastor all the time. Hey, youth pastor, what's up? I don't like that. I want you to call me Nate. And I think we should call God Yahweh because he is a personal God and he has a personal name. And that is God's name. And it even sounds weird. If you really think about it, it sounds weird to say, the Lord, our God. The Lord, our God. It's basically saying the same thing twice. It's saying Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God. Yahweh is one. of all the gods that have existed throughout time that man has made up and created, Yahweh is God. And Yahweh is one, which means Yahweh is unique. There is no other God. God is by himself the only God. He's unique among all the gods that all the people had, especially at this time. Most of the religions at this time had multiple gods. Okay, you worship a god for this, and worship a god for this, and pray to a god for this, and pray to a god for that. There was one God, and he is the only God. And he is my God. He's the ruler of the world and ruler of my life. That's what this statement is. And they would recite this twice a day. Pretty awesome statement to make. A lot of them don't get it, but pretty awesome statement. So this is it. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It says love God. And this is the word agape. We've talked a lot about agape this year. But the only thing I want to say about it is that it's a choice to love. We get so confused because our world talks about love as kind of like tripping into it. You know, like I fell in love. You know, it's like, oh, suddenly I'm in love. I don't know how it happened, but I'm in love. Love is, especially agape, is a choice. Okay? Choosing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so he says, love Yahweh, again, love Yahweh, your God, with all of your heart. And I looked up the word all, and the word all means all, whole, complete, every part. And I know that sounds silly, but I think we tend to love God with part of these four things that we're about to talk about. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your whole heart. The heart is the inner you. It's what makes you you. And I put these on there so you guys could write in what these ideas really mean. It's kind of like your personality. It's kind of a good way to say it. It's what makes Melman Melman. You know, we look at Melman, we go, yeah, we know Melman. You know, she's crazy. She's scared of everything. And, you know, it's what makes Melman Melman, okay? it's her personality. It's who we are, okay? The inner us. And he says, love the Lord with all of it. Love the Lord wholeheartedly. We kind of have that term. Not half-hearted. Are you kind of half in and half out with your love for God? Does your allegiance lie with other things as well as God? I have allegiance to God, but I also have allegiance to other things. Are there things that you're committed to more than Yahweh? Are there other things that have your heart? This is saying like in poker. You guys know in poker, you go all in. You guys know what all in is? That's when you look at your cards and you're like, this, no one can beat this hand. Usually you go, no one can beat this hand. So I am all in. Everything I have, all of my chips are going in. Wholehearted love for God. Okay? The most important commandment, and we'll actually find out what he's really talking about here, is the most important thing in your whole life. The reason why you were created, the reason why you were given breath, is to love the Lord your God all of everything. Okay? Wholeheartedly. Not parts, but whole. It says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, your whole soul. The word soul is the Greek word for psuches, which is like psych, like psyche, like psychologists, you know, mess with your psyche. or try to help your psyche. It's the conscious life. It really, when you kind of boil it down to kind of an easy way for us to understand it, it's your feelings, it's your passions in life, it's what you're passionate about. And so the question to ask ourselves as we're looking at this is, what are you passionate about? It's kind of common in our culture that people act weird at sporting events. They act different at sporting events than they would act anywhere else. You know, someone shoots, I was at the state tournament game last week on Tuesday when Sohai almost pulled out the win, but lost. But right at the end, this guy, what's his name? Hit the 3-point. I don't know who he is. Boomer? Okay, Boomer. Whoever that is. Final seconds, throws up a 3-point shot. They were down by 3 points. It goes in. Awesome. Okay, ties it up. Every single person on my side over there jumps up and like, yeah, woo, yeah, you know, we were jumping up and down. I almost passed out. I was so excited. I was like, it's awesome, you know. We never do that in any other area of life. Can you imagine, like, on Sunday morning, being like, yeah, God, you rock, woo, yeah. You know, people be like, oh, get that guy out of here. You know, what are you passionate about? Okay, where do your passions lie? People can be passionate about a cause. You know, there's people that, like, tie themselves around trees so they don't get cut down. You know, most people go, oh, gosh, that person's wacko, you know. But you look at that and you go, that person's passionate about that tree or about the trees in that forest. We can be, what are you passionate about? What draws your passion? I know that if we went around, every single one of you could go, you know what, I'm really passionate about this. That really gets me going. What are you passionate about? Because what God is saying here is, Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your passion. Tough thing here is it's not saying with some of your passion, withhold, be reserved in your passion for God, but with all your passion, love God. Be completely passionate about your love. So love the Lord with all your heart, wholeheartedly, with all of your passionately love God. And love the Lord with all your mind. That one's probably the easiest one for us to wrap our minds around, our heads around. It's our intellect, our thoughts. That it's the idea that our thoughts are towards God. There are many people that are who are passionate about God, yet don't use their minds to know and love God. Lots of people like that. God doesn't want blind devotion. He wants us to know Him. It would be like me when Melissa and I were first dating. If I went up to Melissa and I didn't know her, and I'd be like, hey, I really want to date you, and I actually want to marry you. And you know what? I'll be romantic, and I'll get you flowers, and I'll, you know, I'll be passionate about you, and I'll be wholeheartedly in this with you, but I really don't want to know anything about you. I don't really need to know you. I'll just be passionate about you, and I'll be romantic, but I don't even know who you are. It'd be ridiculous. It's almost like you can't even separate that. It's so ridiculous. But we do that with God sometimes, that we're like, yeah, I'll be passionate about God. I'll love God, but we don't seek to know Him. And maybe we seek to know Him with a little bit, that we kind of, our little slice of pie of knowing God. But the call on us, the call on our lives, the reason why we exist is to know God, to pursue God with all our minds. To be thinking His way. To be thinking about Him. I'm telling you, when you have a significant other, guy or girl, the best thing that that person can hear if you're away from them for a while is, I've been thinking about you. I think about you all the time. Are you thinking about God all the time? Is He something that you're working your thoughts through and you're just thinking about how to love Him, about how to know Him, and you're trying to understand Him and know Him more? Love Him with all your mind. All of it. It says, love the Lord your God wholeheartedly, passionately, thinking of Him, your mind engaged on Him, and with all your strength. So all of your bodily powers, all of your physical prowess, all your efforts, your energy. Physically showing God you love Him. Melissa loves massages, okay? And when I massage her shoulders, you know, you think about that, and I'm massaging her shoulders, and you go, that's kind of weird what you're doing with your hands right there. But that is love. I'm showing her love. I'm communicating to you, her, I love you, okay? When I do that, I love you, because I'm putting my effort, my physical effort into showing her love. Okay? And that wears me out. Massage is a style. Wears me out. But putting all of your effort, okay, not just part of your effort, but all of your effort, your energy, your strength. And we are humans that are limited, and we have limited energy and limited power. How are we using that? How are we using up those reserves? It's living your love for God. Doing your love for God. All of what you do, your love for God. I don't know if you guys are picking up the idea here yet, but this is everything about you. Not just part of you, not just certain parts of you, but loving God with everything about you, wholeheartedly, all in. Not a single chip held back, all of it. Loving God with all of you. The point there is that your life is about loving God with everything. Now, guys, as we go through this, I just want to say this kind of midway here as we're talking about this. Don't expect that you're going to be perfect with this. Okay, we're not perfect with this. None of us are perfect with this. But this should be what we are living to attain with our lives. This should be the goal that we're looking forward to and going, that's where I want to be. Loving God with everything. And hopefully you will have moments in your life, and maybe those moments will get longer, where you love God with everything that you are. You'll have those moments where it's like, I'm all in. I am all in right now. And you'll have more moments like that, and more moments like that, and longer periods where it's all about Him. But this is what we should be striving for. This is what we should be living. Mark 12, continuing on, verse 31. You guys can look back in your passages. There we guys are. Keep that open, because we're gonna do a few more verses there. Verse 31 says this. So love God with everything you are. It says the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. In the Matthew version of this, okay, where Jesus is talking, gives us a little bit more in-depth understanding. It says the second is just like this. It's just like the first one. It's identical to the first one. Or it's not identical. It's just like it. It's like it's the word homoousius. I can't say it. It's the idea like when I'm in Best Buy, I am like a kid in the candy store. You guys understand what that's like? I am not a kid in the candy store, but I act like a kid in the candy store. I'm like, oh, look at that new thing. Okay, I'm like a kid in the candy store. Okay, not I am not that, but I am like that. In the same way, he has the same idea here that love God with everything that you are, and just like that, it's not exactly the same, but just like that same essence of what that idea is, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't like that they put neighbor. They put neighbor in like every translation. The Greek word doesn't mean neighbor. We think of neighbor in our current culture, the English word neighbor. What do we think of when we think of neighbor? The person that lives next door to us. Nobody thinks of neighbor as like the people we're around at school all day. Hey, there's my neighbor, and there's my neighbor. Don't think of it that way. I don't know why they use that English word neighbor. I don't like it. The word, the Greek word, doesn't mean the person you live next door to. It means the people that are in proximity to you. The people that are around you. That's what the word really means. They should translate it that way. Love the people that are around you as yourself. Just like you love God, wholeheartedly, passionately, your thoughts inclined towards Him, living your life for Him, to love Him, in that same way, that same wholehearted abandon, that all in that same way, love the people around you. Wholeheartedly. Put your whole heart in loving people. Passionately. Be passionate about loving people. That people just see, man, that guy is about loving people. Look at the passion that's in him. Just to care about people and love people. Love people with your mind. Spend time getting to know people, understanding them. Spend time thinking of ways of how you can serve them and love them and care for them. Put effort into it. Love them with all your strength by putting effort into it. It's hard to love people. It takes work. Work at it. Hard. Put effort into it. And love them as yourself. Love them as you love yourself. I love that because it's the most practical thing in the world. Love them how you would like to be loved. I do this with Ellie and Clark a lot. Because when they fight, it all comes out of like this selfishness that I want things my way, and I want to, you know, Clark will be playing with his Didge, which is like this little video game learning thing, and Ellie doesn't have one, and so she's like, I really want to play. And we like hear this from the front room, Clark, I really want to play. You've been playing for an hour. Clark, play. I want to play. Hey, give it to me. I want to play. And then they start fighting, and then someone's crying, and what I talk to them about is I go, oh, Clark, think of if you were in Ellie's shoes. If she had something that you wanted to play with, what would you want her to do? Love her that way. Ellie, if you were in Clark's shoes and you were playing with something that you wanted to, that was yours and that wasn't anybody else's and was yours and you were playing with it and were having fun playing with it, what would you want? What would you want him to do? Love people that way. Love, think about if you loved brothers and sisters this way. Your own brothers and sisters this way. If you got outside of yourself and went, what would I want to do if I was a 12-year-old brat? What would I want to be responded to? Think of it from their perspective. You go, how would I want to be loved? Think about, and what if you loved your parents this way? Think about if you were your parent and you go, how would I want to be treated right now? If I was the parent, would I want to be treated with honor and with respect? If I asked my son or daughter to do something, would I want them to be acting on their acting right now? Or would I they, would I want them just to go say yes? What if you loved your teachers this way? Your grumpy old teachers who should not even be teaching anymore because they're not good. If you were that person and you weren't good and you were kind of grumpy all the time, how would you want to be treated? Would you want kids to make fun of you? You'd want them to give you donuts. Of course. Think about your friends. If you were your friend, if you were in your friend's position, would you want to be made fun of for your inadequacies and the ways that you mess up all the time? Would you want someone to listen to you if you're struggling through something? Even if you were struggling and you just droned on and on and on and on about it, would you want someone to sit there and listen to you? Love them how you would want to be loved. If you were in their situation, love your enemies. If you had an enemy, if you had an enemy and you were going through a really tough thing and you were down and out, wouldn't you want even your enemy to come and go, man, I hope things go okay with that situation? Yeah, of course you would. How would you want to be treated if you were in that situation? Get outside yourself and go, you know what? I'm going to love people how I want. Stop thinking about how I want people to love me, how I want it. He goes on in verse 31, second half of verse 31, says, there is no commandment greater than these. Something's wrong about that. There's no commandment greater than these. Of everything, every commandment, 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Beyond that, any commandment that was to come, any commandment that hadn't come yet, that God was going to give through inspired writers, Paul, Peter, the New Testament, commandments given there, every commandment that could possibly be made on this earth from God, there is no commandment greater than these. Back to Matthew 22. Says, gets a little deeper into what Jesus actually said that day. It says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. What are the law and the prophets? Anybody know? Law, prophets. At that time, they didn't call the Old Testament, because there wasn't a New Testament. They called it the law and the prophets. The law was the first part of the Old Testament that we have now, and the prophets was the second part of the Old Testament that we have now. So he's saying the Old Testament, all the scripture they had at that point from God, they said this whole thing, this whole book that is in front of you, okay, that whole book hang on these two commands. It's like a door. I even look to see. Let's look at this door over here. Yeah, of course, it's going to have three. Okay, let's just say, hypothetically, that this door only had two hinges. Okay? Didn't have a middle hinge. Okay, just two hinges. What would happen if I took off the bottom hinge? How would the door work? Huh? Yeah, would the door work real well? It would be like floppy, right? I would pull it, and it would not be working right, and it wouldn't adjust. What if I took off both of these? It wouldn't work at all, right? The door wouldn't function at all the way a door is supposed to function. This door relies completely on its hinges for it to function correctly. It's impossible for this door to work correctly without these hinges, without the two hinges. And that's the idea of what he's saying here. Is that the whole, all of the commandments, all of God's revelation to us in Scripture, the whole thing hinges, hangs on, it does not work without these two commandments. See, and that's why they're so important. it explains, it develops, it amplifies everything in God's Word. If you ever have a chance and you just want to do one of those things where you go, I'm going to read the Old Testament, I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year or whatever. If you ever do one of those things, take this perspective on the whole Old Testament. Take this perspective and go, you know what? This is all about God revealing love for Him and love for the people around us. It'll change the way you read it. It all hinges, it all hangs on that. In the end, everything is about loving God. It's why we were created. Nothing else really matters. Going on with Mark 12, verse 32, it says, this is the guy's response, okay? This guy, heavy hitter, that was supposed to come in and totally confound Jesus, he says, "Well said, teacher," the man replied, "you are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Huge statement. We don't understand that because we are not in that time. We don't understand the whole mentality at that time. But that was a huge, amazing statement this guy made. He starts out by going, "You're right, Jesus." This guy that was supposed to go in and like totally mess Jesus up was totally an enemy of Jesus, trying to get Jesus to follow over his words. He goes, "Come on, you're right. I agree with you. God is one. There's no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, understanding, strength, all that. That what you said, yeah. Love other people, yeah. That's what it's about. And it's all more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus' whole criticism of the religious leaders at that time is that they cared more about the letter of the law, about doing all the things that God had told them to do, and they'd forgotten why God had told them to do them. It's his whole criticism. This guy goes, "You know what? All the burnt offerings and sacrifices in the world, they mean nothing compared to loving God. And they mean nothing if you don't love God in your life." And then, so Jesus responds like this. He says, "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him." They were like, "Oh man, we cannot win. We cannot try to trick him. He's just too good." But he responds to this guy and he says, "Yeah, you answered right." He says, "You're not there yet. You're close. You still need to recognize who I am and that no one comes to the Father but through me. You still need to follow me with your life. But you get it. You get it. You understand that everything in life," now you guys got to understand this, you got to understand this, what he's saying, "everything in life is a means to that end, loving God and loving others. You can choose to use everything in your life to that end, or you can choose to use everything in your life for whatever, because you like people cheering at you. Because you like the pat on the back you get when you bring home straight A's. Whatever. Or you can choose to do everything in your life going, you know what? I am going to get good grades. I am going to go to school every day. I am going to choose to have this group of friends. But all of it is a means to an end. All of it so that I can love God. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's why I'm living. That's why I'm taking breath. That's why God has put me in the situations that he's put me in, so that I can love him and love him." questions at the bottom, guys. Just say, will you choose to make your life about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Remember, it's a choice. It's not something that's out there that's like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how it's too difficult. I don't even understand it. It's just a choice. It's a choice to go, you know what, God? I am going to give you everything. I'm all in. Everything that I am, I want to love you with everything that I am. Hold nothing back. All of my thoughts are going to be about loving you. All of my efforts are going to be about loving you. I'm going to be passionately pursuing you because I love you. Will you choose to make your life about loving God? And will you choose to make your life about loving the people around you in that same way that you want to be loved? Will you choose to make your life about loving the people around you in the same way? Making your life about that doesn't mean stop life. Doesn't mean get out of things that you're involved in, although it may mean you have to get out of certain things that you're involved in. Doesn't mean that. It's just making it all amazing. And then what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of? You have to fill in at least one of those in your mind when you come back. That you guys are making that choice today to make your lives about loving God. And I hope as you guys go to your solo groups, you'll make some decisions that will help you make that choice today. If you're at school, or if you're at home, or if you're going to want everything in life. God, thank you for your word. I thank you for making it so easy. Just making it so clear to us that this is what it's about. That we read and we study your word because we want to understand how to do this better. But this is it. To love you and to love people.